So when you think about these scriptures we've been going over in Romans, we've been talking about the amazing, wonderful work of God through the gospel. We've been looking at how awesome God is in the gospel. Not how awesome we are, but how awesome God is. Okay? So if we keep this in perspective, we can see that Paul the Apostle, this man that was an enemy of Christ, an enemy of the church, how God picked him up and turned him around. It would be like if he was a commander in ISIS today, or ISIL. He would be someone who would be that Muslim, let's say, who would be the scholar and the person that they would look to for leadership. He would be the radical. And God picked this guy, the Apostle Paul, and turned him around. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? Because think about, if God can do that with the Apostle Paul and all those other kinds of folks throughout history, and he's even doing that in the Middle East today, there is hope that God is still doing what he said he would do even today. Even though everything around us with our eyes and what we hear with our ears and what even we think with our mind seems to say that God's word isn't true or God isn't going to come through, cheer up, saints. He will. He will come through. Even though the world looks like it's going to hell in a handbasket on fire, God is still going to come through. So when we go through the book of Romans, chapters 1 through 8, it is the foundation, the gospel. In the nitty-gritty, it's the slicing down of the nuances of the granular, every little atom of what is the composite of what the gospel is. It is Paul the Apostle's thesis, like a PhD thesis he's presenting to the Romans. This is a cosmopolitan city, very educated city with very educated folks. And so here's a very educated man God using to bring the gospel to these folks. He did not plant this church, but he is coming alongside and bringing apostolic leadership foundation to them. So when we look through chapters 1 through 8, we see all of these things that we see here on the screen that we've gone over for the last 2 weeks, or various weeks, not 2 weeks, various weeks we've gone over, plowing through step by step all of these items. So Paul presents the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's righteousness, his holiness, mankind's depravity. We went through the four specific distinct stages of how a society or a people group or some sort of group of people that would be unified, how they go from being with God to the enemies of God, giving full approval of all the sinful things, calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. And then the depravity of man, even with the religious or kind of righteous Gentile, and then the religious devout Jew, even that person, even those two types of people, they cannot be right with God on their own merit. And so we see God's judgment against sin, and that only God's initiation can bring that justification. Only God's initiation can do that. God saves sinners like you and me. And then we come to the last few chapters that we've studied. Chapter 7 was Paul's testimony of how he came to Christ, came to the end of himself. And then chapter 8 is basically the introduction of how the gospel is inextricably tied and cannot be divorced from the understanding of who the Holy Spirit is in our lives. We are not born again by just a manner of a decision. God's Spirit was involved in our lives all the way through the process of bringing us to faith. He was convicting us outside of us, convicting us of our sin and our need for Jesus. But then he caused us to be born again as we trusted in him. He enabled us to trust in Christ all of that work that the Holy Spirit did, then he comes into us and dwells in us forever. And that's what we've been studying the last few weeks in Romans 8. Now we come to the last part of Romans 8, where we are going to see a crescendo. We're going to see Paul's summation of the gospel from chapter 1 through 8. When he finishes chapter 8, it is the foundation has been laid, the doctrinal understanding of the gospel, and the crescendo of coming up to the full top mountain of gospel mountain, so to speak, and seeing the whole overview of God's glory. And that's what Romans 8 does as we read through it. So let's read. We'll look at verses 12. We'll begin. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So we talked about sanctification, our part of being empowered by the Spirit, and then he gives us the capacity to put to death those sinful desires. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons or children, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. So we have assurance. Verse 16. Verse 17. The partnership with Christ because of suffering. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that provided that we suffer with him in order that we also may be glorified with him. Speaking of the glory, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons or as children, the redemption of our bodies. We look forward to having our new redeemed bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For he who hopes for what he sees. Who hopes for what he sees? If you already have it, why would you keep hoping? That's what he's saying there. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience or with eagerness. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray or how to pray for as we ought. For the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. A lot of us know this next verse, 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You see, the greater context is living in the Spirit, in a sanctified life as you're growing in Christ. God causes all things to work together for your good, those who are called according to his purpose. Verse 29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, that is Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he, that is God the Father, predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So in God's mind, we are already there, glorified, in an aspect of the way he thinks about us, in an aspect of it's a done deal, because we are in Christ. It's a done deal. Now we're going to continue on with the rest of the chapter. All of that, understand, if you think of everything up to verse 30, all of that which is prior to verse 30 brings you up to 31. So all of that weight of doctrinal understanding of the truth of who God is and who we are in Christ and what that impact means in our lives, verse 31 makes sense. And verse 31 through 39 makes sense. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, the impact of the gospel is the impact in our lives, in our thinking, in our attitudes of where we live in life here on earth. Think of that. Why would he bring this up? And we'll be talking about that a little later. Why would he even bring this up if all we needed was doctrinal knowledge? You see, this is an encouragement to us to give us fuel for the fire, so to speak. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So in the spiritual realm, there is no one that can bring a charge against us or condemn us. There's nobody here on the planet Earth, if you are truly in Christ, who can truly bring a charge against us. That is, that which would condemn us to hell. Doesn't mean that someone doesn't judge somebody and say, look, you're kind of blowing it in this area. That's what we're supposed to do because of love. But this is what he's talking about legally, that would make you not elect anymore, that would make you go to hell. But no, wait a minute. You have not only the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you, you have Jesus Christ himself interceding for you. There behind you, it's like, I got your six. I'm going to bat for you. I mean, every analogy you can think of that brings that up, I'm there to support you. I'm there to make sure that I'm cheering you on to make sure you get across the finish line. All of those types of imagery that conjures up, that's what Jesus is doing. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. Verse 35, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now listen to the things he brings up. This flies in the face of so many false doctrines out there that are floating around, that once you get saved, it is a perfect, happy life, Disney World life. Listen to what he talks about. And all you have to do is look in Christian history or even look through the book of Acts and see what Paul went through or any of the apostles or the Christians went through. Look at Stephen. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? He keeps bringing these things up because these are a reality. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. Doesn't this sound like today in the Middle East, what ISIS is doing to Christians? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It's not that I'm more than a conqueror in a happy life where there's no problems. I'm more than a conqueror in the midst of it, in the midst of things that would seem to be killing me. Verses 38 through 39. Many of us have also memorized these or know about these. Most of us are not familiar or have memorized verses 35 through 37. We tend to avoid them. Because of the reality. This is the reality of the Christian life from the time that Pentecost happened until the rapture will occur. This is what normal Christianity is. What we've had here in the United States is different because we have a governmental system that was formed to give these kind of rights to Christians, basically, to protect us from the evil that was going on and the persecutions that were going on in Europe. But eventually that will wane, and we're seeing it now. That structure is going to fall apart, and this will set in, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, persecution and suffering. That is part and parcel of the Christian life. These scriptures only make sense in the context of persecution. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This makes sense for the person who's in prison, who's been beaten, Pastor Saeed, and many of the other pastors, and many other Christians all over the world. When they're doubting their faith, I've been working hard and spreading the gospel. I've done all these things for you, Lord Jesus, and look what's happened. I'm in prison. Now, this makes sense of encouragement to them, not to the person who doesn't have any problems, just fits in, goes along with the world, has their triple latte frothy coffee drink and fits along with everything, and there's no problem because they just fit along. They never talk about Jesus, but they're Christians and you follow what I'm saying. They just kind of float along, don't want to rock the boat, don't want to do any. Those folks will never be persecuted because they're never, ever, ever sharing the gospel. They're never, ever doing anything. They're fitting in. And so this makes sense to the person who is a warrior for Christ. So, summation. What we have seen is Paul the Apostle giving us this picture of the very pinnacle of Gospel Mountain, like I was saying before. And it's like as we are with him, with swords in hand and full armor, and fighting our way through with all the monsters and everything that's coming against us. Fighting our way through. We've gone through training. We used to be the enemy. And now we've put on the armor of God. And we are now warriors for Christ. And we fought our way through in every kind of thing and deception. Kind of like when you go through some of the movies of the Three Rings. Or some of those things by Tolkien. And you go through that. And it's just similar to that. And you fight your way through demons and sin and every kind of deception. You've made it all the way to the top. But you've needed this kind of encouragement to keep you going when everything around you is saying that you can't make it to the top of that mountain. And that's what he's saying here. You are more than a conqueror. He has given us the victory. We can do this. Even though the world says, you might want to tone it down and you can't do it. Or you shouldn't do it. Or maybe there's a better thing or maybe more convenient. All of those voices that are there that cause you and me to want to give up, give in, throw in the towel. But enduring with unflinching resolution to go all the way, not for your sake, but for Christ's sake. That's what we see in these final verses here. And you can hear the voice, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And as you're fighting the way through, all the way through, never giving up, all the way up to the top. The enemy wants us to give up. God does not. God is the one who is cheering us on to continue forward, to continue to pray, to continue to share, to continue to stand up, to continue to be faithful, available, teachable, and usable by God. What is he teaching us? He's teaching us that we are victors. We have the victory. We are more than conquerors, but we are not victims. We are not just survivors. We are thrivers. You know, those are cliches nowadays. You hear people saying, well, this, what I went through, gives me empowerment. Or we do these things to give empowerment to people. We hear this empowerment thing. No, the Holy Spirit himself gives us the empowerment that we need from God. All of those things don't do anything. They're fantasy. God gives us the victory. So let's think this through. Today, there is this kind of thing going around of playing the victim. And people use this playing the victim that I'm offended, I'm a victim, and therefore you owe it to me, and you need to kowtow to what my demands are because I'm a victim, and you need to feel sorry for me. Now, when you read through the Gospels, the book of Acts, and the rest of the Bible to the end of book of Revelation, There is no spirit of victimhood in Christians. There's no spirit of victimhood. There's no spirit of feeling sorry for myself. There is the spirit of more than a conqueror. If God is for us, who can be against us? He brings that up because he's transitioning from here is the foundation of your truth of who you are in Christ, and now grab hold of this and move forward in victory, not so that we would be victims. So victors are the ones who go out and set the captives free. Victors and more than conquerors are those who go and warn sinners in spite of their assaults against us because we care for them, because we want them to run to the cross of Christ. We want to help them. We want to warn them of coming judgment. Victors don't play the victim, but the enemy will use assaults against us to want us to lick our wounds and look inwardly and not look to Jesus for our strength. They will use all kinds of onslaughts. So the enemies of Christ play victims. And we see that in Matthew 24, verses 9 through 14, Christ predicted this, especially verse 10. Let's start with verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my namesake. So he's not just talking about Jewish people here now. He's talking about gospel people, people who are in Christ, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. All nations. That means everywhere you go, there will be people who will hate you. And they will use these tactics. Look at verse 10. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. And you'll see that they will use hatred couched in victimhood and say they're offended because they really hate you. And they will betray you. Jesus predicted this, the days that we're in even now. But this has been a tactic for ages. Since the gospel. The tactic even in the Old Testament time periods. We know that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. That's happening now. And because of lawlessness, which is happening now, will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And people will be fearful instead of loving and kind. But he who endures to the end, endurance, see? God's Holy Spirit will cause us to have perseverance and endurance. He who endures to the end will be saved. Doesn't mean that I'll lose my salvation if I don't get to the end. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about if you get to the goal, if you make it all the way, you're going to persevere and you're going to gain that which God has given you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So he couches this whole part of being offended and hated and don't fear them, all of those kinds of encouragements here Jesus does, with the gospel being preached and proclaimed. Actually sharing it will cause this to happen. Victors, not victims. So truth to claim. What kind of truth can I claim in this while I'm going through this, while I'm being obedient to him? What truth can I claim? Well, I can claim verse 31 and verse 37. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You've heard that phrase. With me and God is a majority. You and God is a majority. You hear that? I mean, but that's kind of where this comes from. If God is for us, who can be against us? Sure, there'll be people against us, but who is going to win against us? That's really what's happening. That's what he's saying here. Yet in all these things, in all of those things, persecutions, threats of death, even people around us having all kinds of compromise, whatever, all of those kinds of things going around, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him, through Christ, who loves us. More than conquerors. Do you believe it? God says so. Let me go back to this. Victors, not victims. Do you believe when he says you are more than a conqueror? Sometimes when you're going through circumstances, situations challenge you, challenge your belief in this. And you start to think, what's wrong with me? God, why can't you use me? Is there something wrong with me? Or whatever else that thought is. It's not from God. That is not from God. God is saying to us, if God is for us, who can be against us? God is saying that you are more than conqueror. God is not saying those other things to make you doubt this. God would never do that. God doesn't make you want to doubt His word. His Holy Spirit will always lead you into victory. Doesn't mean it'll be happy. Doesn't mean you won't suffer. But He will lead you into victory. Look at the Christians in the Middle East. The real born-again Christians in the Middle East are witnessing to their captors, to those who are attempting to kill them. They're giving Bibles to them as they are dying. And the gospel is winning because hundreds of thousands of Muslims are turning away from Islam and are turning to Christ because they're sick and tired of the killing. And that's how Yvette and I know millions of others, are praying for those Muslims in the Middle East, that they would get sick and tired of Islam and turn to the truth in Christ. See, that's what he's saying here. Even in the midst of the tribulations and trials, God's gospel is winning out with people. Doesn't mean it's majority even, but it means, how can that even happen? It's only miraculous. There are, you know, all kinds of weird lightning bolts and things going on and what we would call miracles. But the miracle is that. Some people would say, well, why didn't God reach down in the miracle and save that man from getting his head chopped off from that Muslim? That person is already saved. He's going to heaven. What matters is that one who isn't saved. In God's economy, that's what matters. The gospel. Because we're going to spend an awful long time, forever, with Christ in heaven, in glory. Our life here isn't worthy to compare with the glory that is going to be revealed. See, that makes sense in that context. So then, when we were saved, we were recruited to the army of God. And that's what warriors for Christ means. More than conquerors. He's using military terms here. In this passage, yes, it's true that God uses agricultural terms. So let's think of the farmer who put on some armor and went on to the battlefield. Israelis, they were mostly farmers, but they got their battle gear on and went out and fought. And the Revolutionary Army was a bunch of farmers. The same thing. So think about that. So you can't use, oh, only God uses, you know, agricultural things. He's using both. But in this case, the focus is this. Warriors for Christ. No fear of man. So if we are in Christ, we follow and obey Christ, spread His word, spread the gospel, we will be persecuted. Count on it. Just like the air we breathe. I'm just reading this because it needs to be read. So be fearless. See, if we're just in a cave and we hide away and never talk to anybody, we're not engaging in the battle. How can you be more than a conqueror if you're not conquering? Ah, He wants us to engage. Who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? We don't even want distress. We like comfort and safety. But the risk of sharing the gospel with our neighbors may cause distress, may not cause tribulation or even what we would think of as persecution, but the distress we will avoid. But what about this famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? I thought God doesn't do that to Christians. Once we're in Christ, that could never happen to us. I'm sorry. That's false doctrine that even purports to even mention that kind of thinking. There's no guarantee that once I'm in Christ, I'm not going to have the kind of persecution that will lead me out into the desert where I'm running away, where I die of thirst and hunger. Oh, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. If you're in that time period under the kingdom of Israel, and you were in Israel, in the land of Israel, under that covenant, sure. And David says, I have never seen that. Understand the context. Can I use that as a promise that applies to me in Christ today? No, because the scriptures say so. Nakedness and peril or sword, all you have to do is read Christian history. Those were real born-again Christians that were driven out into the desert, and some of them died from thirst and hunger. Where was God for them? You see. But even then, Paul says, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. How encouraging is that? No, that's not the encouraging part. The encouraging part is verse 35. What or who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, that's the encouragement. Nothing shall separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus, even if I go through these things because I'm following Christ. I'm following Christ and I experience these things. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love me anymore. Therefore, continue to battle on. Continue to be encouraged. Continue to share the gospel. Don't let that shut you down. That's what he's saying. He is seeking to cause us to be fearless. Matthew 10, 26 through 39 context, but we're going to read verses 26 through 28. Therefore, don't be afraid of them, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. How is that an encouragement? How is that an encouragement to anybody, unless you have the vision of my life is only to bring glory to God? If my life is only to be lived to bring glory to God, and all I care about, passionately care about, is pleasing Christ. As a disciple, I take up my cross and follow him. I deny myself. Take up my cross and follow him. I deny myself, meaning my self-interest, my self goals, my self-ambitions, anything that you can have self with a hyphen. Think of all of those things that the world says you should be pursuing. And Christ says, no, deny yourself, take up my cross, and follow me. And where did Christ go? To the cross. And what caused him to come to the cross? Speaking the truth in love. We will never experience that if we are quiet and silenced. So the world wants us to shut up. The world does not want to hear the gospel, does not want to hear the implications of the gospel, because it implies that they are sinners, because Christ died for our sins, and they don't think they're sinners. Even when they are shown that they're sinners, they will deny it and say, yeah, I've done that, but I'm still going to heaven. All right, look at what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. You know, if I was part of that name it and claim it word of faith movement and looked at Paul, I'd say he didn't have enough faith. Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And this isn't that he stumbled out of a bar drunk. He was stoned like with stones, heavy stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, people he thought were, hey, the kind of people that he could trust. In perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, people he thought were Christians. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, Beside these other things, what comes upon me daily, the weight, what comes upon me daily, my concern for all the churches. He's not even concerned for himself. He's concerned for the welfare of local church families to be successful in Christ, in the Word of God. He cares less about himself. He wants to see folks succeed in their relationship with God and their obedience to him. And he, as an example, can come along and say what he said in chapter 8. Because of this example, I can't come and say, well, Paul, you're just an academic. No, he actually was the example of suffering for Christ because of the Word of God. And I know that all those who come after Paul, we are to look to Paul as an example of what a Christian is. That is, if I want to follow God, sometimes I can look at this whole, wow, God is huge, and I have to follow him, and I have these commands, and I have these scriptures, but it would be easier if I could see an example of somebody following Christ, and then I can somewhat use that as a help for me. And I look at Paul, the apostle. I look at John, the apostle. I look at the various apostles of Christ and saw how they unswervingly followed Christ. And so I look at these amazing Christians and I look at them and say, wow, with that example, I can follow Christ. We know that when Paul was imprisoned, it encouraged other people to start sharing the gospel, who would never have done otherwise. Sometimes persecution causes the church to wake up. And this may be happening in these days that we look at. So why does he speak about these things? These are part and parcel of the normal Christian life. When we step out and pursue Christ and share him with others. These are things that are going on now in the world today. Do you believe this? What it says here on the screen, who or what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, to the degree of my intimacy with God, to the degree of my surrender to him, to the degree of knowing his word, that is the degree of my victory I will realize in Christ. You follow? I have to be intimate with him. I must know him, and I must be getting to know him better. His spirit must be in control of my life, or I will not be more than a conqueror. I will not sustain, I will not endure, I will not persevere, I will not continue on, I will not continue to want to share the gospel with others. I will not want any of that. The passion of God by his Spirit's power in my life will not continue to move me along. I will not continue. Do you see that? That's part of that sanctification we were talking about, the cooperative sanctification. That degree of my surrender to him, that degree of me seeking him and to obey him, all of that is related to my victory. Victory over sin in my life. Victory over compromise. Victory over the challenges that I face. Victory over overcoming the fear of sharing the gospel with others. The victory of getting out of my comfort zone and sharing the gospel with others. That victory is there. It doesn't mean you don't have any fear. It means you overcome it as more than a conqueror. How can I overcome those things? Because I have to know that I know that I know that no matter what happens, nothing shall separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall separate. So when I'm going through whatever it is and I get the flack from the world because of my stance for Christ, because of your stance for Christ, the flack that happens. The knowledge of resting in this knowledge, of knowing that God loves me regardless, helps me to continue to move forward step by step. Even though it hurts, even though there's pain, I will go all the way to the point of my last breath. See, I will have the encouragement to continue forward. I will have the power to engage as a warrior for Christ. Do you think of yourself as a warrior for Christ? A warrior, holy warrior for Christ. Actively engaged, not frittering away and wasting my life, but actively engaged. Number one should be prayer. Prayer is number one. We must petition the throne room of God. We must petition God on behalf of lost sinners. We must do that. We must be victorious there. But we also have to be victorious in stepping out in faith and engaging the lost. We must be fully engaged regardless of our circumstances, resting in His love. Holy warrior with the power of Christ in us. That's the truth. More than a conqueror. Regardless of what circumstances we see around us, we must believe, we must hold to, we must hope in, trust in God for this. Amen? More than conquerors through Christ Jesus. More than conquerors. When you're going through that trouble and trial and tribulation, temptation, remember that phrase, I am more than conqueror through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. That whole passage relates to testing those folks that are teaching false doctrine. But it also says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Either God is lying or he's telling the truth. If that's true, then that truth engaged in our lives should cause us to move forward in victory. Amen? Not academic and not perfectly, but through vessels of clay that leak. Amen? And part of that warrior for Christ entering into battle is worship. Not just prayer, but bold praise and thanksgiving and worship unto God. That is warfare. It's the beginning of warfare, of strongholds being destroyed and captives being set free. Amen? So as warriors for Christ, let's praise the one who made us warriors for his namesake. Amen?